welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin, and we're glad you're with us today.
It's good to be back in the studio to do another study. Today is an interesting topic. Maybe we should talk about some of the movies that have come out recently on Bible topics. Sure. I remember a few years ago, The Last Temptation of Christ. I actually saw that. I'm kind of disappointed that I did see it, I think. And recently there's been movies on Noah's Ark.
Yeah,
I know there's one coming out, or just came out, about the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I saw a preview to that. That was a little disturbing to me.
Yeah, I'm not sure it's such a great idea to put those things in our minds. It'd be a better idea to let our imaginations be directed by God from things that we read in Scripture. When God impresses on our minds what he wants us to know, I think that's a better idea.
Yeah, I agree 100%. In fact, a lot of times the movies are embellished terribly by Hollywood.
Yeah, and they don't stick to the Scripture. But no, we're all about sticking to the Scripture.
Amen.
Here on this
we
program.
Are. And, you know, before every time we do a program, we always open and close with prayer.
That's right.
But before we do that, I'd like to take care of business first. I want to thank New Visions Radio for this opportunity. They have been so good to us. They really have, giving us the opportunity to be able to broadcast. And you know, we have listeners regularly, which is good. We get questions once in a while, and you can send those, if you like, to either Rick or myself. You can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com.
And you can reach me at rick@prophecyhope.com.
And we'd like to invite you to visit our website. It's www.prophecyhope.com. So we need to have God's direction, Rick, anytime that we do a program like this. So I'm going to ask you to pray for us, would you?
Okay. Heavenly Father, we are blessed. Thank you for life and for health, and we want to worship and praise you in prayer right now as the true and living God, the only God in all of the universe. Mm. Father, we thank you and praise you for being able to open your Bible in a free country like we live in. Please bless our study with your Spirit, and we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, Rick, again, you mentioned right at the outset, you mentioned that there are a lot of movies that are coming out. There's one coming out in particular that they did quite a few years ago. There was a guy that, when I was a young man, Kirk Cameron, I think he might be a little younger than us. I'm not sure. But he did a movie called Left Behind. You remember that?
Oh, yeah. I didn't see that movie, but I remember it.
I never saw the movie. I went to YouTube just to do a little research on it. It was playing. I could watch parts of it there. And I looked at it, and it was very interesting because this concept, I can't say enough about this, and I don't want to take the whole program talking about the movie because I believe that the movie is built on a false premise. I'll just say that right up front.
Okay.
And this new, there's a new Left Behind movie coming out with Nicolas Cage, I've seen advertised.
Ooh.
In fact, I think it's out. Now, I'm not one that goes to the movies. I don't watch a whole lot of movies because of the content of some of them. But I think there are some good movies that have been made over the years. But this whole Left Behind series, or these Left Behind movies, are based on a book by a fellow named Hal Lindsey. Have you ever heard of him?
Yes.
Yeah, he wrote a book called The Late Great Planet Earth.
Oh, that's right.
Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
That came out in about 1970, and it sold 30 million copies. And then in 1979, there was a movie that Orson Welles narrated called The Late Great Planet Earth.
Ah.
You remember Orson Welles?
Yes, I do.
You know, our buddy Ed Short, who is part of our Prophecies of Hope team, he's on our website. Ed did a really good sermon, and he talked about Orson Welles and the thing that he did back, what was that, in the 40s or so, where he had pretended he got on the air and they had this emergency broadcast and he did this radio program starting off with these aliens in New York City.
Had landed, yes.
Yeah, and it was so realistic. People were so mesmerized at that time by these things that the people actually took their lives as a result of thinking we were being invaded.
And there were thousands of people calling the authorities, asking what to do, where to go, how to deal with this problem of aliens landing.
Yeah, and Ed gives some really neat statistics about that on his sermon. He gave a sermon on this very topic, Will You Be Left Behind or Taken?
Mm.
Now, the next thing is, There was a book called Left Behind by a fellow named Tim LaHaye. I know you've heard that name.
Yes.
And there were also a series of about 12 different books that came out.
They've been very popular.
Very popular. And that's what sparked interest in making a movie called Left Behind with Kirk Cameron. And he did the first Left Behind movie. And then that led to a second one. But what I'd like to do is let's consider a few things that Jesus said.
Hey, Mark, before we get to what Jesus said and the actual scriptures that this shady belief is based on, I just want to expound a little bit on what the church is, especially in our area here. We live kind of in the Bible Belt here in Virginia.
Do.
And, you know, a lot of the churches have adopted this belief, this secret rapture belief that, that all of the sudden, many of our friends and loved ones, people we don't even know, are just going to disappear from the planet.
Right.
And buses will crash, planes will crash because the pilots or the drivers have been raptured away. Mm-hmm. All in a blink of an eye, this is going to happen. And then there's going to be those of us, or maybe we'll be raptured, and our loved ones will be left behind on this planet.
Yes.
And the whole concept is wrapped around that God's people will be removed from the tribulation that God has promised on this earth just before Christ will return.
Okay, yes, that's exactly right. I'm glad you pulled me back in there, because it's important that we understand that in the previous movies, I don't know about the one that Nicolas Cage has done now, but in the previous movie, it showed, like you said, a plane's flying along, and the person comes back from the restroom and looks at the chair where his companion or friend or son or whoever it was sitting, and they were gone. But the clothing was there. The clothing was there.
Does that mean we're all going to be naked in heaven?
Well, you know, I think Adam and Eve were.
You know, that's another program.
That is. We need to talk about that. That's very important. But the people were gone, certain people were gone, and then the whole idea is that the righteous are taken away, right? They're taken to heaven.
That's the idea.
That's the idea behind, that's the premise of the movie.
And removed from the tribulation that's here on this earth.
Yes, and that the unrighteous will live on the earth through a 7-year tribulation.
Hmm.
Now, I've talked to numerous pastors about this, and it really makes them uncomfortable, I have to say, especially when we get to some of the scriptures we're going to look at today on this program.
Okay.
And I think where we need to start is in the book of Matthew. Would you agree?
Yes, I would. I want to make one more comment, Mark.
Sure.
And that is that a lot of the churches are into this belief now.
Oh, yeah. Some of my very good friends are going to churches right here. One of my good friends is a Baptist, and he believes this.
I think even some of the major denominations are moving into this belief.
Absolutely.
Methodists and Lutherans and even some of the, you know, the what we would consider the reformer churches.
They are moving in this direction. And this is something where when we allow a fiction book to have an influence on the Bible, this is a dangerous thing. These books were written, they're fiction. They even tell you that right in the beginning.
But, you know, it goes to believing what man has come up with rather than what God says in his word.
Yes.
That's really the basis. And we want to look today at what God has actually told us in his word.
Amen.
So we're not confused by these fictional stories.
That's exactly right.
So you're right, Mark. Jesus' words, you're going to take me to Matthew chapter 24, weren't you?
Yes, let's go there.
And there's another passage in Luke that kind of mirrors this.
Sure.
But you wanted me to read, I think it's starting in verse 40?
Yes,
Matthew chapter 24, verse 40 and 41. It says, "Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left."
Okay, interesting. Now, when you read this, it says, wow, that sounds like what we're talking about.
It does.
And this the the same account can be found in Luke chapter 17, which we're going to look at later in the program.
Okay.
And I think it's important, though, that we need to establish what's being said here first. And let's try to understand, first of all, when we look at this, what we're talking about. Now, where most of these churches and beliefs are coming from about the seven-year tribulation is found in the book of Daniel. Do you remember that?
Yes, I do. Daniel chapter 9, and I think it's verses 24 to 27.
Okay.
Is where we want to look for this. Now, this seven-year tribulation, that is an interesting concept. I'm not exactly sure where they get that 7 years from.
Well, I have to be honest, they're not either. Okay. Did I say that out loud?
Yes. But that's okay. We need to stick to the scriptural account, and we don't get out of whack.
That's correct.
Daniel 9 and verses 24 and 25, all the way through 27. Here is, I believe it's an angel speaking to Daniel. And he's saying, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end to sins, and make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate.
Okay.
Wow, there's a lot of...
there's a lot of language.
It can be confusing just with a cursory reading.
Sure. Now, I will say this at the outset here, is when it talks about this 1 week in verse 27, or actually verse 25, it talks about 7 weeks and then 62 weeks, and then down here in verse 27 it mentions 1 week.
He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week.
Yeah, this is where they're getting their seven-year period.
But Mark, it says right here, in the midst of the 1 week, he shall the Messiah is going to be cut off.
Yes, we're going to get to that. And that's the important part that they're overlooking, unfortunately.
Right.
And so we need to discuss this just a little bit. Remember, we had talked before on this program, Rick, about prophecy and how when we're looking at a day in Bible prophecy, what does a day actually mean?
It represents a year in Bible prophecy.
Yes, and where can we find that in the Bible?
Do you remember? That's in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 4 and verse 6.
Yes, that's exactly right. In fact, it makes it very clear. We did this just a few weeks ago when we were talking about this.
Mm-hmm.
We mentioned how in Ezekiel 4, 6 it says, "Then you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have laid on you a day for each year." And then we talked about how in the easy-to-read version, it says, "This time you will bear the guilt of Judah for 40 days. 1 day equals 1 year."
Yes, and we can apply this day for a year principle throughout all the prophetic books. Daniel uses this principle.
Right.
Revelation uses this principle.
Correct.
So on and so forth.
That's right. So Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. This is where we started, right? That's where you started mm-hmm. reading.
That's right.
And one of the things when it starts off here, 70 weeks are determined, it says in my translation. What does yours say? You're using
it,
the King James?
It says determined.
Determined.
It says determined upon thy people.
Now, in the Hebrew language, that word determined literally means cut off.
Okay.
70 years have been or are cut off.
70 weeks.
Or 70 weeks, I'm sorry.
And that translates the day for a year principle,
yes,
translate to 490 years.
That's correct.
It's pretty simple math.
It is very simple. Once you understand it this way, it is very simple.
So we know from verse 25 when that prophecy starts, the going forth of the commandment to restore and build, rebuild Jerusalem.
That's it.
Because Daniel is here in captivity in Babylon, and you know the king, once the king says, okay, you can go home, that is the particular time that we can look to start this 70-week or 490-year period.
Yes. In fact, if anyone has a question about this, most scholars completely agree with what we're saying. I don't know of any who disagree, in fact, no matter what the denomination is. If you really get down to the nitty-gritty, in fact, I don't recommend the Living Bible for Bible study because it's a paraphrase and it's kind of loose sometimes. But in the Living Bible at Daniel 9:24, there's a footnote. And it says in the footnote that 490 years is literally 70 weeks or 77s of years.
Yes, that's right.
Does that make sense?
It does. Mark, when we follow this prophecy down and plug in the numbers, when the restoration of Jerusalem, when that decree started, mm-hmm. we come perfectly to when Christ was here on this earth.
Yes, we do.
We come to the period of time of his ministry. The 70th week starts when he was baptized John the Baptist. And the 3.5 years that he spent on this earth before he was crucified and then actually risen back to heaven, taken back to heaven, is 3.5 year period. So this 70th week, this Messiah is cut off 3.5 years into that week of days. And so it's very plain that this fits yes. perfectly with what happened with the Messiah.
Absolutely. In fact, just so that we know, if you study the Bible carefully, particularly the books of Nehemiah and Ezra and Jeremiah, it shows that the commandment that it's talking about here to rebuild and restore Jerusalem was in the year 457 B.C.
That's correct. Yes.
457 B.C.E. And secular history proves this. So if we think about it, we have 7 weeks, it says here in verse 25, mm-hmm. plus 62 weeks. 7 plus 62 is 69.
69 weeks.
Right? And that's actually 483 years because we take that 69 times 7.
That's right.
Okay? And then from the year 457, that brings us to 27, we would say A.D. or C.E., the Common Era. And it's and the street and the wall took 7 weeks or 49 years to build, according to historians.
Yes.
That's interesting. So as we go through this, we have 7 weeks plus 62 weeks, which equals 69, 483 years. And then you mentioned in verse 26, after 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off. After 62 weeks. So what 60 is 60. Is that right? Mm-hmm. 20 is in a score?
That's correct.
When we use the old language, it gets kind of confusing. But actually, I could post this chart. I have a timeline that I could post on the website, which would make it a lot easier.
You brought us down to 27 CE.
Yes.
Or 27 AD.
AD.
That's the year that we understand that Christ was baptized by John.
Yes, and his ministry was 3.5 years.
3.5
right?
years.
And
so
then he
within
was crucified.
Within that 70th week, the Messiah was cut off in the midst of the week.
Yes, that's exactly right. So we have he was baptized in 27 AD. He was crucified around 31 AD.
Yes.
And then something significant happened in 34 AD, because we've got from 27 to 34 is that 7 day or
7 year period, the 70th week. What happened at the end of that was Stephen was stoned.
Yes. And let's talk about that just for a moment. When we talk about Stephen, what took place then? This is in the book of Acts, if I'm not mistaken.
Well, what was taking place was the Christians, the people who believed in Christ, even after his resurrection and returned to heaven, were being persecuted by the Jewish people, by the scribes and the Pharisees and the Jewish leadership at the time. And in fact, Stephen was one of the young deacons in the church. He had been witnessing about what Christ had done for him, and they picked up stones to stone him, and that's exactly what happened.
Sure. And there was a man standing there when that happened.
Yes. That man's name was Saul at the time.
Yes, who we now know as the Apostle Paul.
Yes, and right? he didn't take part in the stoning, but he held the coats and the cloaks of all those people who were taking part in the stoning of Stephen.
Yes, he did. So then Paul was actually a Pharisee, wasn't he?
Yes, he was.
So he was a Jewish religious leader. He was schooled at the feet of Gamaliel, who was a great teacher of law at the time. And
so this prophecy, let me bring it back to the prophecy,
sure,
Mark.
Sure.
This prophecy ends at this point where the Jewish people reject Christ as the Messiah. And that rejection really came to fruition at the stoning of Stephen. It was evident that they were willing to put people to death who believed in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as the Messiah.
Wow. You know, I think something like that could happen today.
I believe you're right.
That we could be martyrs because we believe in the Son of God, as the first century Christians did. Now, one of the things that I'd like to point to, if I may, is in Matthew chapter 18. Here we go. Let's begin in verse 19, and you'll understand why I'm here in just a moment.
Okay.
Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. Jesus says, "Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" And it says, "Up to seven times." And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven."
Oh, that's 490.
That equals 490.
Wow.
Now, do you think he was saying to Peter, you forgive 490 times, and at the 491, he's not forgiven anymore? Is that
no,
what you think?
No, I think this is a twofold meaning. I think Jesus is saying, keep forgiving your brother.
Sure.
He deserves your love.
Yes.
Okay? Like God keeps forgiving us. But he's also pointing to this prophecy.
I believe he is.
Saying that God has given his people, his chosen people, the Jewish nation, the Israelites, time to be able to understand all the prophecies about God sending his son.
Yes. And to repent from not believing in his son.
That's right.
Right? And he's willing to forgive to a certain point. God will always forgive, but there comes a time when it ends. And when you read there in Daniel chapter 7 that the... Let's see, it was Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, where we talked about 70 weeks are determined.
Yes, that's right.
It seems to me that God was revealing to Daniel that there would come a time. Daniel 9.
Daniel 9.
I saw that look on your face.
Yeah.
Daniel 9, what verse is that? Is that verse 25?
I lost it here in my Bible, Mark.
Okay. I've got it. I don't want to misinform here, but...
It was Daniel chapter 9 that we were in.
I'm going back there now. See, I do this the old-fashioned way. I still have my old Bible here. You can probably hear me flipping pages.
And it's verse 24, 25, 26, and 27.
That's it. So verse 24 is where it says 70 weeks are determined
upon thy people.
And we said that means cut off. So Daniel was seeing a picture from the restoring and rebuilding of that temple, right?
Yes.
Forward to this time that the Messiah would be baptized, all the way through to the time that Jesus would be crucified, through to the time that God would say, okay, that's it. 490 years have been cut off. You'll be cut off after that point. Would you agree with that?
Yes. I think God was trying to set a time to determine if his people were going to accept his son as the Messiah or not.
That's the way to put it. That's very good. Very well said. Now, this brings us to the point about being left behind or taken.
Okay.
You say, boy, what a way to go around the horn to get back to the left behind or taken.
Well, Mark, we have to determine that this 7-year period is not cut off from the prophecy.
Yes, this is a part of the prophecy. The prophecy is seamless.
It's seamless. We shouldn't take that week like those who are taking, who want to take this prophecy. They want to split it apart and take this 7 years and put it at the end of time somewhere. But Daniel is clear, and the angel is clear, that this 70th week is the week where the Messiah is cut off.
Yes.
And that has already happened. It happened between 27 AD and 34.
That's correct. And this is very important, because what you're saying, Rick, is when we look at that prophecy, when it says in the middle of the week, you read it and you said it again, the Messiah shall be cut off.
That's right.
So this cannot be toward the end of time. This has to be in our past. It must be.
That's right.
So when I consider that, now let's take a look at, you know, we're talking about whether we're left or whether we're taken. This is a vital part of this deception that Satan has spread throughout Christianity.
You mean there's confusion about being left or taken?
Absolutely.
Okay.
And I think we need to talk about that, because we just read, you read right at the beginning of the program, you read Matthew chapter 24.
Yes.
Where it says two would be grinding at the mill, one would be left, one would be taken, right?
That's right.
Now, we have to determine which is which. Because based on the movie, the righteous are taken and the unrighteous are left here on the earth for 7 years.
Well, Mark, I don't want to derail you, but no. I think it's pretty clear by what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 24, when you go back, because he starts out by talking about Noah and when the earth was destroyed in Noah's day.
That's it. That's okay. Exactly right.
And that's verse 37 of Matthew 24. And I want to read that.
Sure.
Jesus is speaking. He says, but as in the days of Noah were, so also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Who are the them? They were the ones marrying and drinking and giving in marriage and all that.
Yes.
In other words, the wicked people were taken away.
That's what it says here. And it says, just as in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man.
And then he goes right in verse 40. He said, then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one taken, and the other left. So we must be using the same phraseology, I would think.
It seems that way. And especially when we look in Strong's, at first we're going to look at the Old Testament.
Okay.
Because, you know, everything that we learn in the New Testament, we can find in the Old Testament, I
believe. There's some reference.
Somehow.
You're right.
Yeah.
Yep.
And the Hebrew word for, in Strong's dictionary, it's H7604. And it's actually pronounced shawar. And it means to leave, to be left. It can mean to remain or to be a remnant. Now, a remnant, if you have a remnant of a carpet, it's a piece that's left, isn't it?
Left over.
It's left over. So when I take a look at this, and we go to Exodus chapter 10, verse 19, it's interesting. It says, the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coasts of Egypt.
Oh, wow.
So if there remained not one, how many were left?
None.
That's it.
Obviously.
They were taken away.
Right.
They were taken away.
They were destroyed.
That's the key. That's the key. So if we take a look at next, Exodus chapter 14, verse 28. Would you like to read that?
Verse 28?
Exodus 14, 28.
And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them.
Hmm. So how many remained or were left?
None at all.
None. So we're saying that
the ones that were taken were destroyed. Yes. And that was Pharaoh and all of his horsemen.
Yes. So we take a look again. I could go on and on. There are so many texts. I probably have about 20 different Old Testament texts lined up.
Mark, if we go back to, we just read what Jesus said about Noah. But
right.
That story is found in Genesis chapter 7.
Yes, let's take a look at that. Genesis chapter 7, verse 23.
And this is the account of Noah and the earth being destroyed by the flood. And verse 23 says, "And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things in the fowl of heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they were with him in the ark."
Hmm.
So those that remained were not taken.
Now the interesting thing is, look at that word alive in your translation.
Okay.
Is it italicized?
Yes, it is.
Now, when you find an italicized word in your Bible, what does that mean to you?
That usually it was added by the writers, by the
translators?
The translators, mm-hmm, of the Bible to provide a little more clarity.
Sure.
And sometimes they're really good at it, but sometimes they miss the mark just a little bit.
Sometimes they do.
Yeah.
In this case, they hit it.
They did.
Because if you look at that and you take away the word alive, read that last sentence again that you read.
It says, "And Noah only remained, and they that were with him in the ark."
Hmm. So those who remained, or those who were left.
That's right.
They were the ones who were.
They were left behind.
They were left.
Yeah.
They were left. Here's the point that we're making, folks, and you may not agree quite yet. You might say, wait a minute, you're turning this around on me. Well, no, we're not turning around. The scripture is telling you the truth, and what's happened is the movie producers and the writers of these fiction books have turned it around.
I agree with you, Mark.
So let's take a look at Luke chapter 17. This will really sound it down.
Yeah, this really brings it home because you can't deny what Luke's account of Jesus, this same words, these same words, these same stories, these same indications that Jesus is speaking. Luke heard those things as well as Matthew. And this is Luke's account of what Jesus said.
That's exactly right. And if we start in verse 26.
Okay.
And it's just like what you read in Matthew.
It is. They must have been listening pretty intently.
And I may stop you along the way if you want to.
Okay. This is Luke 17, verse 26. And this is Jesus speaking. Here it goes. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." Oh, let me stop me.
Sure.
Who is it talking about that's destroyed? Not Noah.
Not Noah. No, the wicked.
The wicked people who were marrying and giving in marriage and everything like
that.
Jesus isn't saying that eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, those things aren't wicked. It's just that those people were just going about their lives and not paying attention to the warning that God had given them through Noah.
Wow, that sounds familiar.
Yeah, I mean, Christ is trying to give us a warning here.
Amen.
If we just want to live our lives and don't worry about what God is trying to tell us, we'll miss the day when Christ returns. We'll be a part of the wicked people who are destroyed at his coming.
Yes, we won't miss the day for sure. We'll know.
I mean, we'll miss
the opportunity to live
the
eternity.
Opportunity. That's right.
Yeah.
Okay, let me keep reading. Verse 27 says, "And destroyed them all." Okay. Verse 28. "Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." Now, it doesn't mean Lot was destroyed.
No.
Anyone that was there in Sodom.
Lot remained.
Yes. Lot remained alive.
Left.
Everybody else was taken away to destruction.
Yes.
Verse 30. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff is in the house, let him not come down to take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, and one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord?
Now, wait a minute.
Excuse me?
What's his question? When they say, Where, Lord, what are they asking there?
Where are they taken?
Yes. They're not saying, Where are they left? They know where they are, right?
Right.
So where are they taken, Lord?
So this is the people that were there with Jesus while he was telling this account, right?
That's right.
So those are the they.
Right.
Let me read verse 37 over again. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together.
That's right. In other words, what this is telling us is that the eagles were there to feast on their flesh.
That's right.
They're taken to destruction.
Yeah.
And this is the interesting thing. If we look again at the account in Matthew chapter 24, let's go back there. I know we've read this already.
Okay.
But I think it's interesting, the wording, because now that we've been through this, I think people will understand it a little clearer.
Okay.
Matthew 24, you read this just a little bit ago, where verse 38. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and, what's it say?
Took them all away.
Took them all away. So they are taken to destruction. If you are taken, then you are not one of God's. But if you are left, you will remain alive.
That's right.
Right?
Now, sometimes Christians get this confused.
Most of the time, I think we do.
Because we know from Scripture, Scripture is very clear, that Christ will descend from heaven.
Yes.
With the clouds of angels, with a shout, and it'll be like lightning. It'll be a boisterous, loud, worldwide event. That every eye shall see him, is what the Scripture says.
Yes. We've read this probably 20 times on this program, but
I'm sure we have.
Let's read it again. We make a reference to it every week when we close the program.
I think we do.
Every week we reference this verse, and it's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 16.
What does it say, Mark?
For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them.
Wait a minute. Remain? There it is.
Yeah.
I mean, it just pops out at you, doesn't it?
It does, doesn't it?
Will be caught up together with them in the clouds.
Yes.
So we'll be taken to heaven.
To heaven, yes.
But it's us that remain.
Yes, we remain. Those who are alive and remain.
And that was my point. When Christ returns, we're going to be taken away to heaven.
Yes.
But we are the remainder of all the peoples of the earth.
Amen.
And we are the leftovers.
The remnant.
The remnant.
Say. Yeah.
That's right.
That's biblical language.
It is.
That's biblical language. Now, the thing is, when we think about this, what we're saying is that, and I think a lot of churches miss this, there is accountability.
No, Mark, really?
There. I tell you, I hear sermons all of the time in various churches where people are just, we're told we can live our lives the way we want, this prosperity gospel that God wants you to have nice things. Absolutely he does. He wants us all to have nice things. He's paving the streets of gold in heaven, right?
Yeah, that's right.
So we have mansions in heaven. So yes, he wants us to have nice things. But the text that you just read, Rick, about he that loses his life will find it, is that what it said?
Yes.
What do we mean when we say that?
Well, I think it really does, it has a practical and a literal application. In other words, if we're so concerned with the things of this earth and the things that only have to do with ourselves,
right,
about preserving our lives, then we'll eventually lose that. Because if that's our focus is not on spiritual things and not on godly things.
That's right.
And that's the spiritual application, that we can throw away our lives by worrying too much about our own preservation.
That's true.
You know, Christ asks us, Paul actually says, to take up our cross and follow Christ. And that means, to me, that means we need to do the difficult things.
Sure. That means it's going to be a tough time, doesn't it?
It does. That means we need to make decisions for Christ every day.
Amen.
Do I need to tell that little white lie to preserve or save face? No. Why don't I just stand for the truth? I might lose a little respect.
Right.
Okay.
It might cost you today.
It might cost me today. But I've gained the respect of my Father in heaven through his Son, Jesus
Amen.
Christ.
Amen. That's the most important thing.
So, Mark, what you were saying about the sermons that we hear from week to week in all the churches, it seems like they just want to tickle our ears with,
yes,
it's okay. You can live your life. You just go on. You pray every day and do the things that you need to do, but you can pretty much do whatever you want.
Sure.
There's no accountability. Isn't that your point?
That is my point. And really, to be told that is dangerous. The pastors and the leaders who are doing that are doing a disservice not only to the community, but to their sheep, their flock in the church.
Mark, I want to put in a plug for one of the presentations. In fact, the first night of our upcoming series here locally in Fishersville, Virginia, is going to be on this topic.
Yes, it
is. About accountability, about what we're hearing in our churches these days, about we need to be preaching and teaching the truth, even if it's difficult
Amen.
For our parishioners to hear.
And it's not, let me tell you, it is not popular. It is not popular with most people because it takes, you know, when I have to deliver a message like that, sometimes it takes me out of my comfort zone because I know that there are people there that are going to be stepped on, and there are pastors who may be there as well. I've invited several pastors from various denominations that have said they're going to be at this lecture, and it's going to put them in an uncomfortable position. But if you're preaching God's word, Jesus put people in an uncomfortable position, especially the leaders.
Boy, I'll say.
All of the time.
Yes.
And I think this is what he's asking his followers to do. Stand for the truth, even in the face of persecution and opposition. This is the whole point behind this whole left behind thing, is they're trying to make it to where we are taken out of tribulation. But Christ says that we're going to live through the tribulation.
You know, that's an interesting point, Mark, and I hope that this is the next place you want to go. Because over and over in Scripture, God's people have been preserved by God through the tribulation that everyone else is going
through.
Give
me an example, Rick. That's exactly right.
The clearest example that I can think of is the Israelites who were getting ready to leave Egypt. But the Egyptian king, Pharaoh, didn't want to let them go.
Right.
So God put plagues on all the people.
Yes.
And God's people had to live through those things, but they were preserved by God through those things. They lived through that tribulation time.
That's right.
So that's the clearest example
it
I
is.
Can see. The second example I want to give you, and this just popped into my head,
sure,
was, Mark, we've talked on this program about the three Hebrews in captivity in Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Right.
Right? When they were asked to worship a false god when the music sounded, they refused to do it. They stood up for the truth and for what was right.
That's right.
They knew the Ten Commandments. They knew that they should only worship the true, the only living God, and that's the Father of Christ Jesus.
Amen.
That's our Heavenly Father. And so they wouldn't do it. But you know what? They went through the fire.
Yes.
They didn't avoid the fire. They went through the fire.
That was a form, that was showing us a form of tribulation. Would you agree?
That's exactly right. And you know, they didn't have to go it alone.
That's right.
Christ was walking right with them when they went through the fire.
Says there's a fourth one like the Son of God, right?
That's right. That's what the account says. That's Daniel chapter 3.
Yes, it is.
If I'm correct.
Now, the other thing that that does, that shows me too, to show that there can be more than one application of a Bible topic, is that they went through the fire, and a fire refines us.
Oh, that's right.
And anytime we go through a tribulation, we usually, if we endure it and we come out of the other side, we're always better off for have gone through that time of trouble. Would you agree?
I would agree. It reminds me of what Christ says to the Laodicean church. That's the church of our day.
Right.
And that is, buy from me gold tried in the fire.
Mm, that's right. That's well put.
Yeah.
There's another time. Since we're in the book of Daniel, what did Daniel have to endure?
Oh.
Didn't he have to go through a tribulation?
Oh, that's right, he did. But you know, he was put in the lion's den. I'm sure everyone listening to this program has probably heard of that story.
Sure.
Because it's one of those stories that, you know, we teach our young people,
right.
Even infants, because they know and understand how dangerous a wild animal can be.
Mm-hmm.
And Daniel was placed in a den of lions.
Yes, he was.
Because he stood up for the one true God and wouldn't stop praying three times a day. The account says he would open his windows and he would look towards Jerusalem and he would pray, but he didn't shut his windows. He didn't hide in the corner to pray to the one true God. He opened them just like he normally did. And you know what? He got hauled into the king because the king wasn't, I guess, bright enough to recognize that he should be worshiping the one true God also.
That's right. He came around a couple of times, didn't he?
Yeah. He didn't seem to learn his lesson over time.
No, it took some time for him, it seemed. But it seems what I hear you saying, Rick, is that the Israelites weren't saved from the Red Sea. They were saved through the Red Sea.
Exactly.
Daniel wasn't saved from the lion's den. He was saved through the lion's den.
That's right.
The three Hebrews weren't saved from the fiery furnace. They were saved through the fiery furnace.
Mark, these are faith-building incidents in these people's lives.
They are.
What kind of faith did it build with those million people that came through the Red Sea out of Egypt?
Oh, I've thought of that so many times. How could you go through that? And I guess we all are guilty of this at some point of our lives. You go through some kind of a time like that, and then you end up worshiping a false god all over again within almost immediately after you come through that experience.
You know, my only comment to that, Mark, is they were raised in a pagan Egyptian culture where there were all these false gods. And now all of a sudden, God is asking them to turn away from all these things and worship him, the only true
difficult.
God. It was very difficult. And it's very difficult for us today in our various denominations and, you know, even here in the United States to turn away from the things that our preachers and our pastors have taught us all of our lives when it differs from what the Bible says.
Hmm. Yeah.
Very, very difficult.
It is. It really is. Now, talking about going through the tribulation, I want to reiterate again this doctrine of us being taken out of the tribulation and not having to go through it. First of all, it's completely unbiblical. And secondly, it's very dangerous. I have a personal friend who tells me, you know, I'm going to live my life like I want to now. Because during the 7-year tribulation, I'll have 7 years to get it right.
Wait a minute. Are you talking about a second chance, Mark?
That's what he believes.
Well, the Bible doesn't teach that at all.
Doesn't teach it anywhere.
Mark, I think I said to you just the other week, we are living our second chance right now because Adam and Eve, the mother and the father of the human race, okay, they had their chance in the Garden of Eden to choose God.
Yes.
And they chose, unfortunately, they chose for all of us.
Yeah. We inherited.
You know, we inherited our sinful nature from Adam and Eve.
Right.
But so God has given the entire human race this second chance that we're living right now.
Yes.
He's not going to give us a third chance.
No, he's not. Christ is our second chance.
That's
accepting
right.
him for who he says he is.
That's correct.
That's our second chance. And living the life that he lived when he was on the earth. I think that's an important, you know, so many times we say, well, I have faith in Christ, so I know I'm good. I'm saved. Well, yeah, I think you and I could rightfully say, yes, I believe I'm saved.
Yes.
But I believe that if I choose to lose that, God's not going to force me to be saved.
Oh, absolutely not.
And so when I look at these texts that we're talking about being saved through the tribulation, about being taken out of it, about my friend who thinks, well, I have 7 years to get it right. And I said, well, what if you're wrong about that? And he says, well, I believe this is what my church is telling me, and this is what I believe. This
dangerous,
is what he says
dangerous place to be there.
Very dangerous. And I said to him, you know, if I'm wrong, then I hope you do well through that 7 year tribulation. Because he knows, he'll openly admit, I know I'm living a terrible life, but I plan to get it right during the tribulation. And I said, but if I'm right, if my theology and my understanding of Scripture is right, my way is much safer.
Let me tell you, Mark, if the Israelites had a tough time sticking to worshiping the true God after they saw what happened in the Red Sea, how dangerous is it for us not to be changing as far as God gives us the power to change now? You know, what your friend is doing, he's living his life now. He's going to have all those habits, if his theory is correct about that seven-year tribulation. They're going to be very difficult to overcome.
That's right.
So in two areas, I think he's way off the mark.
I tell you, it's a sad thing. Mm. It really is. And we need to pray for people like that.
Yeah.
Now, let's wrap this up in Matthew chapter 24, just to drive it home a little more and see what Jesus had to say.
Okay.
We've read this before. And he's talking about the end of time, right before his coming. And he says in verse 23, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Then he goes on in verse 25, see, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out, or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. And here's that same statement. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. We read that.
We did.
But look at the following verse. Immediately after the tribulation. Wait a minute. This is talking about the tribulation. He's saying that even the elect may not make it.
Wow.
Do you see the context?
Yes, I do.
Would you say that this is during the time of tribulation? Because it says immediately after the tribulation, those days the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, with the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of earth will
return.
It's
pretty clear, Mark. Christ is going to return after the tribulation.
Yes. That's the way I have to understand it. And it looks as though when he says that if those days weren't cut short, the elect would even fall.
That's exactly what it says.
That means the elect are here during that time. They haven't been taken away to heaven.
No, they haven't.
We're not taken to heaven until after the time of tribulation.
That's exactly right.
And we've talked about this before. We mentioned how the 10 plagues, the Egyptians and the Israelites went through that time, but the Israelites were protected from the last seven plagues. Just recently we talked, I believe, on this program about the seven last plagues, and we will live through that time, which is a time of tribulation.
Yes, I don't believe that the plagues are going to have any direct effect on all those with the seal of the living God.
Right. We talked about that, didn't we?
That's right. The plagues are only going to affect those with the mark of the beast.
Which shows that we can, just like the fiery furnace, did it affect the three Hebrews?
No, it didn't.
It didn't affect
them. In fact, when they came out, they couldn't even smell smoke on their clothes.
See, so all of it's amazing, isn't it? All of these things show that even if we have to go through that tribulation, God's protective hand will be on us.
you know, we really have nothing to fear about that tribulation time.
Amen.
I know that these theories, these preponderances come because people are so afraid about going through that tribulation. But we don't have to be afraid.
No, we don't.
We, as God's people, are going to be protected.
Amen. It's a wonderful thing. And that's why when people ask you, will you be left behind or taken? You can say, well, I'm going to be left.
That's right. Matthew and Luke both say that.
And Genesis. We will remain.
We will.
That's the whole meaning behind that. So, friends, we appreciate you tuning in. Boy, an hour passes so quickly, doesn't it?
It does.
And, again, we want to invite you to go to the website, prophecyhope.com, and please be willing to send in your questions, your comments. We look forward to that. And, Rick, I think we should close with a word of prayer.
Okay.
Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you are the provider of safety, that you give us the things that we need, Father, that you warn us in advance before any judgment occurs. And we just pray that you will be with us, be with the listener, that we can think about these things that we've discussed, and that if we have questions, we can ask them and try to answer them from your word and not from our own understanding. We thank you for all good things, and we ask that you'll be with everyone listening until the next time we come together. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, friends, we want to thank you once again for tuning in. We hope to see you next week, and we'll sign off as we always do by saying, until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.